Here's what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks. We're going to call this series One Thing. One Thing. And if you have been coming for any length of time on a Wednesday night, you have a small group leader who you've gotten to hear from a little bit, and every one of our small group leaders and our staff and all the folks here at the church are just amazing, and I wanted to make sure that instead of just hearing from one leader, you got to hear from a whole variety of leaders over the next couple of weeks. So over the next couple of weeks, there are going to be, other than me, either 5 or 6 different leaders who are all going to take somewhere between 5 and 15 minutes to share one thing with you. And that one thing, the task or topic that I have given all of them is, you know, I want you to pull back the curtain and just share the one thing that you feel like God is doing in your life right now or that God is teaching you right now. That's it. That was the only direction I gave them. And so I'm really excited to hear and find out what it is that they share with us. Because there's something really powerful, not just in hearing truth, but hearing truth that somebody is receiving from God in a particular moment in their lives. And when you hear that truth in the midst of one person's story, as they're learning it, so often they can share it on a deeper and more profound level. And so I am really, really looking forward to this. I wanted to start us off with an example from the Bible on this and what this sort of looks like. And so I'm going to start off with a moment where Paul, one of the authors in the Bible, shares one thing. But before I start, I want to make sure you know a couple of things. And that is, first of all, and I'll give you a couple other directions afterwards, but don't take notes. Did everybody get one of these? Everybody get one of these? If you didn't get one of these, somebody in the back, could you, Nate, you're in the back, could you, or Robin or whoever, just, if you didn't get one of these, please raise your hand. If you need a pen, please raise your hand. Let's make sure everybody has these, because in a moment we're going to need them. In just a moment we are going to need them, so make sure you have one of these, make sure you have a pen, because what we're going to do is somebody's going to share with you for the next 2 weeks. I don't want you to take notes or write anything down while they're sharing. I just want you to hang on their every word. And then when they're done sharing, before the next person starts, I'm going to give you 3, 4, 5 minutes to jot down some notes, to reflect on what they were saying, so that you have time to listen when it's time to listen, to reflect when it's time to reflect, and then be ready for the next person when they come on up. If that makes sense, say, got it. All right, great. So let's start with this one thing that Paul wanted to share, and I'm going to take about 10 minutes maximum to share this with you. 10 minutes, one thing that Paul wanted to share. And this was, he was writing to a church in a city named Corinth, and he wanted to share something very, very vulnerable because a lot was going on, and it had been kind of a tumultuous relationship that he had with them, and it was complicated. And so he shared this with them in his second letter to the church in Corinth. He said, "I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. The experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I'd be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. And 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that incredibly powerful? I am struck every time I read this by something different in it. This particular time as I was reading it, the first thing I was struck by is the vulnerability that Paul has with his audience. That he's willing to say, here is one of the real highlights in my entire spiritual life. 14 years ago, I had these visions, and you know, it's hardest, I think, to share things you don't fully understand, particularly in your own life experience. When there's something that happened to you and you're like, I don't really understand what happened, but here's what I do understand. And that's really where Paul's coming from. I don't really understand if this was in the body or out of the body. In other words, I don't know if God actually physically moved me to heaven or if it was just a vision. He said, I have no idea. But I had this vision that was so profound that I can't even put it into words. Like human language can't quite express what it is that I experienced. But on the other side of things, the vulnerability in the dark side of this too, that there is this, what he calls a thorn in the flesh, that there is something that is happening in his life that humbles him. The other thing I'm struck by isn't just the level that Paul is willing to share. I'm also struck by what Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us what were in those visions. He doesn't tell us what that thorn in the flesh is. There's a lot of vagueness. And a lot of times when we're listening to a leader talk, that's the level of sharing that is appropriate. And so that is the level they share at. You know, I got a super funny text on Sunday night, so I preached on Sunday for those of you who weren't here, and we continued our series on finances, and everybody got 2 pennies, and 3/4 of you have now lost them, and 1/4 of you have done something awesome with them, and it's great. And but you know, I opened my sermon with this story about wanting to buy something and having this kind of financial struggle or challenge that I was trying to wrestle with. 9 o'clock at night. One of the board members texts me, so what was it you wanted to buy? Because I had very intentionally not said, right? Like it was not in the story. Now, I'll tell you what it was. It happens to have been a very large set of books because I'm a nerd. And I was unsure whether that particular detail would help connect or help distance me when I was telling the story. So it didn't get into the story. Some of you who are storytellers, like I can tell who's a storyteller in this audience because you're nodding. You're like, yeah, there are certain things you filter out because it's going to mess the story up. And that was one of those moments where I thought to myself that this is going to... So there are these moments when you're sharing something that you filter. And that's good leadership to know what to filter and what not to filter. And Paul, in this moment, he filters a lot, even though he's very authentic and vulnerable at the same time. I think that's amazing. And the last thing I think is amazing about this is the number of different things people get out of rehearing that one moment that Paul shares about his life. I have heard this preached and taught in circumstances all sorts of different ways. I've heard this preached in Sunday morning at a church. I've heard this brought up in small, very very focused mentoring situations. And I've heard this used to teach so many different lessons. Here are the ones I could think of off the top of my head. I've heard this, like I just mentioned, used to highlight a leadership lesson, how much it is appropriate to share as a leader, not too much, not too little. I've also heard this used to emphasize a theological lesson, that God can speak and work through visions. I've also heard this used to emphasize a spiritual lesson, that God hears prayers, even when it doesn't seem like he answers them. I've also heard this used to emphasize a moral lesson, that humility really matters. It's very important. Which of these did Paul mean? All of them. What is powerful about somebody being willing to share is that we can connect on a dozen different levels depending on where you're at and where they're at. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have four, five, six different people from the church share. And each one of them is somebody that I've asked to do this. And so give them your full and undivided attention. And like I said, here are the basic rules. None of these people are Paul. They are sharing lessons from their lives and experience. And so I want to invite you to allow yourself to resonate with them. But during their speaking, don't write anything. Don't take any notes, because I will pause and give you time to reflect in between each speaker. So with that said, our first speaker is our Wednesday morning small group leader. She's not able to be here on Wednesday nights. So I would ask you to turn your attention to the screen for our first speaker, Susanna Hinkle.
Hi, I'm Susanna Hinkle. I'm the women's small group leader on Wednesday mornings here at the church. I have three stories for you. A woman struggling. She had an illness that resulted in her being shunned, being poor, being forsaken, and being barren. More than anything, she was desperate for physical healing. She was desperate to be rid of the pain, the agony, and the isolation. And she knew that Jesus was the source of her freedom. She knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, his power would heal her. But imagine, just for a moment, that her healing shocked even herself. You see, she fully believed in a physical healing. She believed on that day when Jesus was coming that she could sneak into the crowd, touch his robe, and leave unnoticed. But with Jesus, nothing is unnoticed. And he called her out and he put all his attention on her. And he saw not only the brokenness of her body, he saw the brokenness and the imprisonment in her own soul. And he gave her the greatest gift. He gave her the gift of freedom. He turned to her and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." And I stopped there for a moment and I thought, go in peace? More than just like go and be healed, like to go in peace. And it wasn't directed at her physical body. It was directed at her soul. Secondly, a man of stature. A man who knew all the rules. He knew all the regulations, all the right things to do. He had studied the law. He knew what it meant to live a holy life. And he diligently obeyed all the laws. He had a place of recognition, a place of prestige. He was a man of learning. But inside of him, there was still an emptiness. People would see him and say, "Nicodemus, there he is, a teacher of the law." But he was a man who questioned, a man who was searching, who was yearning for something more. And so he went, and he went in secret at night. He went to the man they called teacher, the one he knew would have the answers to the questions that were plaguing him. And he said to him, "I know you are a teacher, come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him." And it was here that Jesus saw deeper than the question, though. He saw into the brokenness of Nicodemus' soul. And he said back to Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And as a person, I'm like, that's not really an answer. And I'm sure that's not exactly what Nicodemus was expecting. But because Nicodemus was questioning, because he was searching, he kept digging deeper. He kept looking for more because he knew there was truth here. And so he responds to Jesus, "But how? How can that be? How is it even possible for that to happen?" So Jesus points him to faith. He points him to the freedom that comes through the Holy Spirit, saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born of the Spirit." And later we find out it was Nicodemus who helps bury Jesus, bringing 75 pounds of ceremonial spices and myrrh. Nicodemus had discovered what it meant to truly be free. Lastly, the people who followed. These are common people. The people who were following Jesus and seeing his miracles and hearing his teachings and learning of his ways. But perhaps some of them were newer to Jesus. Perhaps some of them had been following him for a long time. They'd given up possessions. They'd given up friends. They'd given up family. But it was this moment. They were all there. They were all listening, and they all heard what he was saying. And some of them grumbled. They started to complain. not fully understanding, perhaps confused, maybe a bit frustrated with the words, not quite willing to believe the truth of what Jesus was saying. And again, Jesus just goes right to the heart, and he calls them out, and he says, "The Spirit gives life. The words I speak are spirit. They are life." And many that day turned back, it says, and no longer followed him. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, and he says, "Do you want to go too?" You see, they had the freedom to leave. They could have walked away at that point and said, "It's too much." But they didn't. And Simon Peter looks to him and says, "Lord, but who? Who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God." Their freedom wasn't about location. It was, or about going where they wanted. It was the freedom of life, a true freedom. For they knew that Jesus was that true freedom. John 8:36 says, who the Son has set free is free indeed. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, freedom's not just on the surface. Freedom is within. It is the Spirit that sets us free. It is something that I've been challenged with for 2019, to be able to view myself as totally free in Christ, to be able to walk into a room and be all those things that I feel I could be, but first is grounded in freedom. How can I go into a room and be brave or be bold or be confident if I don't first understand that in Christ, I am free? I'm not inhibited by perhaps what others think or expectations, but to be able to walk in confident of who I am in Christ and the freedom he has given me. So when we fully believe that we're free, it changes us. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we view people. It changes how we interact with them. And it changes how we carry ourselves. When we live our lives knowing we are free, knowing we are loved, and knowing we are worthy, we walk with a confidence. Because Jesus gave his life for us to be free. So we can live bravely. And we can get back up when life knocks us down. And we can give more grace to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends. And we can live with a fewer expectations pulling us down or making us feel like we live in boxes. And we can see our worth. And we can see our freedom. Because it's more than just the surface. It's believing that Jesus has set us free. And with him, through him, we are free indeed. Thank you. That's it. Was that even 11 minutes?
Thank you, Susanna Hinkle. All right. Yep, you can clap. So open the flyer that you got for tonight. I'm going to give you 2-3 minutes to just jot down some notes in there. Take a couple minutes. There's some prompts there if that's helpful to you. But just write down what strikes you. Write down what you're related to. Write down what the main idea was. And we'll be back with you in just a couple minutes. Take a few more seconds to wrap up your thoughts. If you're not going to be able to get them all down, just jot some quick notes. All right. Next up, we have Nate Spinney, one of our Wednesday night leaders. Could you help me welcome Nate Spinney?
Hello, everybody. I'm Nate Spinney, as I was introduced. So, let's just dive right in. If you've seen Moana, forgive the spoilers. If you have not seen Moana, forgive the spoilers. Also, you'll have to forgive my use of emotional cartoons. I can't help it. They're very good. If you see me speak before, I always seem to use Disney movies or things of this nature. But there's a reason for that. These types of movies are designed for all audiences, which I'm about. And specifically, these types of movies really strive for storylines that transcend culture and all this. And I think, personally, they draw a lot of their influence from the scriptures even though they don't out and out say it. But let me try to explain why this particular one does that for me tonight. So, Moana, for those of you who don't know, Moana is this girl here on the bottom. And she is told by her people that she has to go and restore the heart of Te Fiti, which is an island that gives life to all the islands. And she's got to go restore the heart. And so she goes on this epic journey to do that. And in order to do that, she's got to overcome Te Ka, which is this fiery volcanic island that's in the way of Te Fiti. And she has to recruit Maui, which is this demigod warrior, to help get by Te Ka, to get to Te Fiti. And they get there, and they fight, and they lose. And they try again, and Maui and Moana are trying to get by, and they use cunning, and Moana gets by Te Ka, and Te Ka is so stressed, and Moana gets by, and she realizes Te Fiti is not there. And Moana has this moment where she's like, well, what? This was the whole point. This was the whole journey. Where is Te Fiti? Where is this island that I was promised was here? And she turns and she realizes that Te Fiti is Te Ka. Te Ka is Te Fiti. The reason that Te Ka is because the heart was stolen and Te Fiti became Te Ka because the heart was taken. And once Moana realized that, she helped Te Ka go back to Te Fiti by restoring the heart and seeing past the fiery, infernal rage that was Te Ka, and instead helped to remember who she was, who she is. Te Fiti, it's so beautiful, I can't even stand it. But let me tell you how that relates. Moana is fiction. It's a story of fiction, but it represents so much that is real. And this is my one thing. This is the thing I want to share with you tonight, is that no matter how they act or what they look like or what is going on in their life, people are awesome. And they, everyone, are deserving of your love. Every single person that you know has a backstory that creates the person that you see when you see them on a day-to-day basis. And my main point tonight is that if you make it your practice to be uncommon and to see every single person that you come in contact with the Te Fiti that they are and not the Te Ka that you might see, then you're going to bring the gospel to Lynn, to your family, to this world. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 tells us that an expert of the law, a lawyer, if you will, confronted Jesus with this question. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second," he said, "is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Love your neighbor as yourself. We hear that. We talk about it a lot. But how often do we reflect on why? Why is that in there? Sure, love God. God loves me. I get that. But why you? Why is it that I'm supposed to love you? And the answer is because God loves you. And if God loves you, that means God loves me. And if he says God loves you, he means all yous, so he means every you. You and you and you and you and me and every not me that exists. Every single person out there, God loves them just the same as he loves me. For those of you that were around, a few months ago, I spoke about acknowledging and accepting the love that God has for you and how important that is to know that. But then we have to look at the scriptures, the second part. Turn and look at everybody else and love them too. Why is this so hard? Because if we're not careful, all we see is Te Ka. It's not easy to love Te Ka. They're fiery, they're angry, they fight, they throw things at you, they try to push you away with everything they can. They don't do it on purpose necessarily, but that's what has become. But we are called to a greater love than that, a love that sees every Te Ka as the Te Fiti they really are. Jesus invites us into that uncommon way of life that is not, we don't see anymore. the early Christian church grew in popularity. The numbers grew day after day. They were politically weak. They didn't have, you know, voting power. They didn't have the authority to just change the laws. But they grew in their numbers. Why? Because of this love. Because they housed the orphans and the widows. Because they welcomed the foreigner among us. They fed the homeless in ways that nobody was doing. The people that had the majority, the people that had the power, they were comfortable. They didn't help. It was the Christians, the ones that had nothing except Jesus, that showed the uncommon love to everybody, not just those that were in, that changed the world. I want to ask a question, now that the Christians, at least in this country, have the political power and the political strength, are we still showing the same uncommon love in the world that we ought? And it boils down to this simple principle of loving your neighbor. Every neighbor. The illustration in this movie is that Te Fiti lives inside, and they're beautiful, and they're precious, and they're worthy. Every single person has a Te Fiti that is inside, that is the real them. That's what God sees. God sees that person in you. No matter how you act, no matter what in your life has created this picture that people see and you don't even like, God sees you. And he wants everybody to see you. And he calls us to do that. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to challenge you to see the Te Fitis in every single person. Love the Te Ka into the Te Fiti that God sees. Because let me make this point. Nobody wants to be Te Ka. If you look at a person and they're hard to love, they don't want to be hard to love. They don't want to be this person that you want to avoid. You can't tell me that there's a single person that wants that. Although I will say that I'll just tell you this story. Sometimes I drive and I see bumper stickers, and certain bumper stickers are a little abrasive. They say certain things about the driver of that car that aren't necessarily very nice. My favorite particular one, which is a little tongue-in-cheek in this world, masshole. Yep. The driver of this car is a masshole, and I love that coming out here because people are proud of that. They love that about themselves. Yeah, I'm crazy. I'm a maniac when I drive because this is who I am and this is where I'm from. We take our insecurities and our fears and the way that we are, and we put it on like a mask, and we say, so what? That's what we do, because when we're afraid we're not going to get the love that we need, or that people aren't going to see us for who we really are, or they're going to judge us or whatever, we put on this mask, we put on this fiery suit, and we say, you can't come near me. It's a cloak. Fear, insecurity, anxiety, peer pressure, deceit, devastation. We put it on to survive in this miserable world at times, it feels. I had this experience before moving to Massachusetts. Sarah was in seminary, and she was working on a final paper for one of her classes, church history or something. And we had just decided we were going to be moving to Massachusetts, and I had nothing to do. So I was in the room. I put on headphones, and we had also just been talking about maybe starting a family and what, you know, where we were with adoption. It was all very preliminary, but I was like, what a great idea. I'm going to research adoption. That's a good idea. That's what I should do tonight. And so I put on my headphones, and I started Googling, and what I came to this website that had information about adoption. They're like, oh, you can do two. You can adopt babies. You can adopt babies. Or you can adopt kids that are like 7, 8, 9, 10. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. I'll click on that. And the page it took me to was a page of 20 kids who had bios, and you could click their link. And it took you to a video of them. And when you played it, they would tell you why they were worthy of adoption. And they explained why they were lovable and that they liked basketball. And I ugly cried so hard while I watched each one of those videos. Sarah was like, you have to leave the room. This paper is due. One of my favorite passages of the scriptures is Jesus wept. These kids don't have control over their circumstance, but yet they seem to understand that the world sees them a certain way because of their behavior, because of their life. They feel like teka. And we can look at somebody like these children and we could say, well, yeah. But my suggestion to you tonight is that all of us have that same feeling that we want to be loved. We want to be cared for. We want people to see us for who we are. All of our insecurities and sadness, all of that. We want to be loved no matter what. God is devastated by the backstory that creates us into this fiery creature that we don't even want to be ourselves. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says, Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you loved one another." Jesus looked to each of us and saw our real value. It made us believe that if we loved in this new and radical way, we could change everything. He changed everything through that radical love, looking past all of our masks and saying, "You are perfect. I love you." And that changed the world. He calls us to do the same thing. I want to end with going back to Moana, what Moana did. Because again, loving teka is hard. And that's why we can't just say, oh, love your neighbors yourselves. That's fine. No, it's not easy. Because people act like teka. I say, like, this is so good. But then as I was driving home today, a guy was up my tailpipe as I was turning into my home. I took it real slow. That wasn't a very loving thing of me ever to do, but I was mad. It's not easy to love everybody, but we're called to it. And as I said, if you can make it your practice, something that you improve over time, to see every single person as the person that God sees, it's going to be different. It is. You're not going to be angry. You're going to be happy. You're going to be, you know, you're going to cry when they cry. This is the type of love that you're going to see. So what did Moana do? Moana saw first that teka was tefiti. She saw what God saw. That's what you've got to do. You've got to do that first. You've got to look at every person. You've got to say, this is not, all this stuff that they're yelling at me for, that's not them. That's something else. God is in there. And I got to see that. You got to see that first. Second, you have to stop fighting with the person. You can't fight and somehow get in there. Stop fighting. You have to see who they are. You have to stop fighting. The next thing that they do is you have to call out to the person inside them. And then lastly, you have to invite them and welcome them to a safe place where they can be revealed on their own. You can help them. You can walk with them through that revelation, but they have to get there on their own. And the only way that's going to happen is if you show how much you care and invite them to a place where they can make that transition. Thank you very much.